You want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. Actually, I got to get on with it because we got a lot to do here today. We've got communion, we've got new members, a lot of great things happening here this morning. Many years ago, around I think 1994, late 1994, I was taking a shower one day when all of a sudden I heard this loud pounding on the bathroom door, accompanied by this panicky scream, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, help, help!" You know, I shut the water off and whoa, what's going on? "Daddy, I swallowed a quarter." Well, it was our at the time 5-year-old daughter, Jessica. Where is she? She here? She's back. Has she come in yet? Has she left yet? Huh? All right. Well, that was her at the door. And I said, "Well, can you breathe? Are you okay?" And I'm dripping water in my hair and towel all around. And she says, "Yes, I can breathe, but it hurts, Daddy. It hurts. I think it's stuck." And I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, I was playing pay telephone, and I was pretending I was the phone." And she says, "I swallowed it by accident." And so I rush her over to the doctor, and they take an x-ray, and sure enough, there's this quarter stuck in her esophagus. Very dangerous place. There she is, right there. You remember that? She does. And so they said, "Well, this is a dangerous place. It could eat a hole right in her esophagus, and we've got to get that out." So over to the hospital we go, and they strap her down on this table. And without knocking her out, with me holding her head steady, they fish this tube down her throat, latches onto that little quarter amidst all these screams and cries, and they pull it out, and there it is, success. What Jess had put inside her was brought safely back out. The title of today's message, Bringing Out What's In. Now, you may not know it, but something has been put inside of you. That is, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, something has been put inside of you. If you're a Christ follower, it's there, and it urgently needs to come out. And it needs to happen amidst fear and trembling. But unlike the quarter stuck in the esophagus, this thing that's inside of you is actually a good thing. And it's not out of place. It belongs there. And yet, oddly enough, in seeming contradiction, it also needs to come out of you. And when it does, great things happen to you and to those around you. Today is part 6 in our series in the little book in the New Testament called Philippians. Actually, it's a letter. This series is called Overjoyed Under the Circumstances. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter as a prisoner while under house arrest in Rome, somewhere around AD 60. And last Sunday, we learned that to get ahead in life, you first must go down in order to go up. Well, today, we're learning another very important lesson. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you'll want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you need to write it down, all right? It goes like this. Work out what God works in. Work out of you what God works in. Let's look at our text here. It's Philippians chapter 2. We begin at verse 12, and you'll want to help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There it is. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Now notice Paul doesn't say, "Work for your salvation." That would contradict what he says elsewhere. There's a world of difference between work for your salvation and work out your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation and somehow earn it by performing good deeds. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar verses, says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So don't bother working for your salvation. That's out of the question. But you can, and you should, you need to work out your salvation. Well, what does Paul mean by this when he says, "Work it out"? Well, he means work out of you what God has worked within you. When God saved you, when you put your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, he came to live within your being in the person of the Holy Spirit. He gave you a new nature. There's a new you within you, a renewed inner person that has been redeemed. It was like a seed planted within you. And now Paul says that that seed needs to grow and take over more and more of you. It grows up into your throat and into your mouth, and it affects your language. And as such, you don't swear or curse or blaspheme or gossip or lie or tell smutty jokes or say hurtful words like you used to do in your BC days. Instead, you tell the truth. You encourage others. You share your faith with unbelievers. You see, that's working out what God has worked in. It grows into your mind, grows up out of your heart and into your mind, and it affects your thinking. Instead of occupying your mind with lustful thoughts or with getting back at someone or with self-pity or with fear or anger or depressive thoughts, instead you begin to occupy your mind with Scripture, with good things. You begin meditating on it. You begin to think about great things that God wants you to do, like helping people or doing a good job at your workplace or being grateful for the many blessings God has given to you. You see, that's working out your salvation. By doing so, you are working out what God has worked in. You say, "Yeah, but that sounds kind of hard. See, it doesn't come naturally for me to do that kind of stuff. Instead, it seems it's more natural for me to think nasty thoughts and to say cruel words and to perform selfish deeds." Yes, that may be true. But notice that Paul says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." In other words, Paul is not telling the Philippians, he is not telling you, he's not telling me that somehow we need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that somehow we need to just do better and work harder and turn over a new leaf and make ourselves into different kinds of people. No, he's saying that God has done something in you. It's a supernatural thing. And he continues to do something miraculous within you. God is working in you. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing. It's not mere self-effort. That's very important. But on the other hand, you do have a part in this. What's your part? What's my part? Well, let's go back to the seed analogy. If I plant a seed in the ground, I can't make it grow. No one can. Only the seed has within it the power to grow into a plant. But that doesn't mean that I, as a gardener, let's say, don't have a part. If I want it to grow, I need to see that it's planted in good soil, at the right depth. I need to make sure that it gets the proper amount of water, not too much, not too little. And if I do the right things to allow it to grow, the seed will do what only it has the power to do, and that is to grow. Likewise, when you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, you might say, was planted within you. You were born again to a new life. You became a new person. And that new nature within you is like that seed. And you need now to do the right things in order to see, allow that seed to grow. That's your part. Feed the seed on the Word of God, not just reading it, but meditating on it, and not just meditating on it, but memorizing it, and not just that, but obeying it. By the way, don't perform an abortion on the Bible. You know how you do that? You can do that. You can do that by not bringing it to term in your life. Just reading it, just learning it, maybe even teaching it in a class, but not obeying it. Obeying it is when it's actually birthed in your life. That's very, very crucial. You won't grow unless you do that. Now, that's one way. That's one way that you grow and work out your salvation, is by feeding the seed that is within you with the Word of God. You also need to pray daily to maintain that intimacy with God. You need to work out your salvation in that way. Another way, very crucial, is to serve others in ministry by doing good deeds, by helping people that are in need. Another way is to forgive people that sin against you. Another way is to love your enemies, and harder yet, love your spouse, right? Yeah, work out what God has worked in. Get rid of those weeds that are in your life. Evil thoughts, nasty words, grudges, bad behavior, covetousness, wanting things, watching TV commercials and things, and just wanting that. I want it. Those are greeds, not needs. And those are weeds in your life. Weeds will choke out the growth of God's seed within you. Work out what God has worked in. Notice that it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's that all about? Fear and trembling. When I held Jesse's head steady as they fished for that quarter, she was afraid. She was trembling. She was scared because it was a strange experience for her. Someone else of greater power and knowledge was working inside of her with this strange kind of a thing that went down through her throat. Well, working out your salvation is no ho-hum task, let me tell you, folks. This is God Almighty that's working within you. This is not the Easter Bunny that we're dealing with. This is serious business, folks. God Himself has come to dwell inside of you, and you have the awesome task, actually responsibility, of working Him out into your daily life. Now, Paul saw this happening in the lives of the Philippians, and he's saying here, good work. Keep up the good work. You guys are doing great, but continue to do it. And I see the same thing happening here at Stony Creek Church. I see you growing in Christ. I see you serving one another. Great things are happening. I see you losing the bad and taking up the new and the good. But Paul wants to get more specific. He knows there's been some relationship struggles among the Philippians, just as we have them here occasionally at Stony Creek Church. And so how do we get more specific? Well, the next thing on your outline narrows it down a little bit, down to the how of this. And the how is to adopt an awesome attitude. Notice the verse here in Philippians 2:14. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, that's a great verse for your husband, isn't it? Or your wife. Even better for your kids, right? Don't you wish they would just memorize that verse and obey that verse, and you can quote this verse at them when they're grumbling and complaining? I remember my dear wife, she's going to get me for this later, but she was so convicted about this verse. She was reading this many years ago. She says, you know, this is such a great verse. I want to put it into my life, and if I could just make myself accountable to you, and whenever you see that I'm maybe grumbling or complaining, you know, a little bit, just remind me, gently remind me of this verse. Well, that worked for about one or two times, you know. And then she says, forget it. I'm not being accountable to you anymore, because, you know, it's just one of these things that's so prevalent in our lives. And this is why it's attached, folks. It's attached to that working out your salvation. This is not just some random thing that Paul's puts in here after this. This is connected. And you say, well, what does it have to do with working out my salvation, with growing in Christ? Answer, everything. Everything. Attitude is everything in the Christian life. Paul here is alluding to the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. What difference did grumbling in the wilderness make in the case of the Israelites? Do you remember? We did a series on this a while back in the life of Moses. You've read the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. What effect did it have? It made a huge difference in their case in the negative. And Paul is saying, don't be like that. Attitude makes or breaks you. A grumbling or arguing attitude can destroy you. It can ruin a marriage. It can ruin a relationship. It can ruin a family. Folks, it can ruin a church. But a good attitude can bring healing and wholeness and health to those things. You know, a person's mental attitude has almost an unbelievable effect on his powers, both physical and psychological. There have been studies done on this. The British psychiatrist J.A. Hadfield gives a striking illustration of this fact in his booklet, The Psychology of Power. He asked three people to submit themselves to the effect of mental suggestion on their strength, which was measured by gripping a dynamometer. A dynamometer, it sounds like something Batman would use or have, right? A dynamometer. Well, a dynamometer measures the strength of your grip, very simply. And these people were to grip the dynamometer with all their strength under three different sets of conditions. First, he tested them under normal conditions. And the average grip was 101 pounds. On the dynamometer. Then he tested them after they had been hypnotized, and he told them with hypnotic suggestion that they were very weak. And guess what? Their average grip this time was only 29 pounds. Same muscles, same person, but they simply believed that they were weak. Then he hypnotized them a second time and told them that they were very strong. And guess what? Their average grip jumped to 142 pounds simply because they believed they were stronger. Now, folks, that's just the power of your mental attitude naturally. Just normally, naturally, that your mind has tremendous power. But imagine how much greater is that positive attitude when you're working out your salvation, when you've got God, the Holy Spirit, within you. You're invincible. You can do what the world tells you, what Dr. Phil tells you or Oprah tells you is impossible. Paul says later in the same book, Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite verses, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do it all. It's all possible because Christ strengthens you. Your attitude is everything. It's what helps work out the salvation that God has worked in. Now, maybe you're a little skeptical. And if so, Paul says, well, let me show you the results here. And that's the next thing in our outline, the results of this. There are two that he mentions. One is a bright witness to the world. A bright witness to the world. These are some really packed verses here, verses 15 and 16a, and we'll just be able to make a couple quick observations, but let's read it. It says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Hold on a second. You notice there are quotes there. That's kind of a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, again, reaching back to that wilderness experience where they were the opposite of that. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You will shine among the people like stars in the sky. Paul is saying that if you have an awesome attitude, you're going to stand out in the world like God's kids, bright stars against a black sky. A good attitude. We all know it stands out, just like a stinky attitude stands out on the other end, right? A good attitude stands out, especially when you're surrounded by people who have a bad attitude. That really shines. Or if you're surrounded by painful circumstances, bleak circumstances. It's easy, it's even natural to be joyful and upbeat when things are going well, when you just found that you've inherited $1 million. Well, yeah, you're happy. But it takes God's power to be joyful when the stock market crashes or you're unemployed, and yet, when you do, it stands out. We have some bright stars here at Stony Creek Church. I could go on talking all day about people with just an outstanding attitude. One that I'll mention is Susan Schroka. Most of you know Susan, diagnosed this past spring with a malignant brain tumor, fastest growing cancer that you can have is in her brain. And I know it's been extremely tough for her and for Gary. But I have never seen either of them more joyful than I have these past few months. And yet, if you ask them how they do it, they will gladly tell you that it's God. Susan has spoken to her students and her colleagues at her school, and they all just marvel at her joy, her awesome attitude. Susan visited my office recently to talk and pray with me, and she was just beaming like a light bulb. And she may be the happiest person I currently know. She's just incredible. And she doesn't focus on her cancer or her problems. She just gushes out encouragement. And she said to me, Randy, I just really want to thank you so much for your teaching and your pastoral leadership here at Stony Creek Church. And, And I said to her, Susan, I really appreciate your encouragement. I thank you for it. But you know something? You are teaching me. You are teaching me more than I am teaching you. You are teaching the people in this congregation. And I want to thank you on their behalf. You know, if you've gotten the emails past couple days, that Susan had some more seizures just this past week, and she's in the hospital today. That's why she couldn't be with us. So please pray for her. But she's a great example of that great attitude of working out your salvation. A second result is reward on Judgment Day, Paul mentions. Let's pick up here in verse 16b. He says, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says he's being poured out like a drink offering. What is that? That's very foreign to us in our culture. A drink offering was a wine that was poured out over a sacrifice that was being burned up on the altar. As the animal was burning on the altar, the worshiper would pour wine over the sacrifice so that the sacrifice would be even more costly, more expensive. Not only is this worshiper giving up a valuable animal, some livestock here, but he's also pouring a nice bottle of wine over that sacrifice, making it even more costly. Well, here, the sacrifice Paul speaks of is the work that the Philippians are doing for God. And they're working out their salvation. But Paul says that he's glad to add to that sacrifice his service as well, his bottle of wine, as it were. And here Paul pictures himself standing before Jesus on the day of judgment, standing before Christ when we will all be examined for our rewards, and he's holding there an empty bottle of wine. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. He says, I poured this out. I poured out my life, my service, on their service, on their sacrifice. And remember earlier we read that verse where it says, so that no one can boast? Well, you can't boast about your salvation, but one day you will be able to boast about the great things you have done for the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says so here. He says, I'm looking forward to boasting about that empty bottle of wine. And this is something that the believer can look forward to, is being able to stand there, maybe with those ashes from that burnt sacrifice, saying, Lord, here it is. This is what I gave up for you. A chaplain was speaking to a soldier on a cot in a hospital. And he said to this young man, you lost your arm in a great cause. And the soldier said with a smile, he says, no, I didn't lose my arm, I gave my arm. Now that's an awesome attitude. And that's the kind of thing that we'll be able to say to the Lord, I didn't lose it, I gave it. I gave it for you. And so, what will you have to offer to the Lord on that day? A spent bottle of wine poured out over a sacrifice, ashes from that service that you gave to say, here, Lord, this was for you. Work out of you what God works in. Work out what God has worked in. We're going to turn now from talking about our sacrifice to the Lord's ultimate sacrifice, the one that paid for our sins on the cross. At the communion table, we remember that sacrifice where Jesus gave his life for us. The bread symbolizes his broken body. The juice, the cup, symbolizes his poured out blood for us so that we could be redeemed. He died in our place, suffering the punishment we deserve to suffer. And then he rose from the dead. As we partake of these elements, we're told to remember him. It's an act of worship, folks. It's not an empty ritual. In doing this, what you're saying is, Jesus died for me, and I have taken him into me to save me, to nourish me. And hey, in connection with today's message, we're to work out what God has worked in, right? And so we're just reaffirming that faith and that determination to do that. So let's prepare ourselves by confessing our sins once again, kind of washing up before we go to dinner. And if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, this table is for you. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, then let the elements pass by. You don't want to make a statement about yourself that isn't true. Better yet, receive Christ as your Savior today, and then you can partake. All right, let's just spend a moment or two in silent prayer. I'm going to ask Chuck and the other gentlemen that are going to be helping us with communion to ready themselves. Let's take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind things that we need to confess. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. It shows us that you take sin seriously. It's not just mistakes. It's not just oversights. We have sinned against a holy God, a righteous God, and in ourselves we stand condemned. And so once again, we confess to you that we have fallen short. And we pray that we would abandon our sin and trust in Christ and live for him. And that you would work out what's been worked in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray your blessing on this celebration, this bread and this cup, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.